Does God talk to you? He does, but probably not audibly. And the psalm we looked at last week talked about the fact that God talks to everyone in the world. If you remember, the second half of that psalm talks about the fact that he talks to us through the Bible. We didn't look at that part. We looked at the first part that says that he talks to every person in the world through nature, through his creation. And I was going to go to the second half of Psalm 19 this week and go on to his talking to us in the Bible. But as I thought about it, I realized that we had probably raised a significant question that last week that needs to be answered. Because when we think about God talking through nature to everyone, it makes us ask the question, what about the people who live in lands that have never been exposed to the gospel? Never seen a Bible. What about the innocent heathen person? Does God speak to him? And if so, what will happen to him on Judgment Day? How will he stand before God? That's what we're going to consider this morning. And we're going to look at several passages about that. And I'd like to begin by saying this, concerning what will happen to the innocent heathen person overseas who has never heard the gospel when he stands before God. I'd like to say that he's in very good standing and that nothing bad will happen to him and he will not be judged. Because any truly innocent heathen person will never be judged. God does not judge innocent people. Guilty heathen people will be judged for their sins. And you see, as I say that, it brings out the fact that there tends to be an assumption, even in the questions that we ask of the Bible. And that is the assumption of innocence on the part of people who have never heard the gospel or heard the good news about God. Innocent heathen people will not be in trouble. Guilty heathen people will be in trouble. Okay, you reply, and I think rightly so. Granted, no one is totally innocent. Okay, everyone sins. We realize that. But we're not talking here about total guilt. Aren't we talking really here about relative innocency or guilt? People who live in foreign lands, unexposed to the Bible, they've never heard God's commands, they've never heard the message of God's forgiveness. Will a heathen be held responsible before God for disobeying commands from God that he has never heard? Or one step further, will a heathen person who is totally unacquainted with the good news of Christ, will he be sent to hell for rejecting a Christ that he has never heard about? That's really the question that we're asking. So I think we ought to take those two questions in order and discuss them. First, let's discuss the question, will heathen people be punished for disobeying commands of God that they are unfamiliar with? And to answer this, I want to say first that the Bible does not give us all answers to all our questions to our satisfaction. It gives us enough to be responsible and make wise choices and do what's right in this world. So I'm not claiming here that the Bible satisfies all our curiosity about these matters. But there are some points the Bible makes very, very clear in answer to these questions. Let's look at them. And I think we need to look first at Romans chapter 2 to answer the question, will God hold a man responsible for disobeying commands from God that he has never heard? I'm going to read this short passage twice, first in the New International Version, and then in the Phillips translation, which is really more of a paraphrase, in order to give you a feel for what Paul is saying. Chapter 2, starting with verse 12 through verse 16. The word law, by the way, throughout here, is used generally of God's laws in the Old Testament, particularly as they are summarized in the Ten Commandments. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the law's requirements are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Since that is a complicated passage, I'd like to read it to you in a modern English paraphrase. See if this makes it easier for you. All who have sinned without knowledge of God's law will die without reference to that law. And all who have sinned knowing the law shall be judged according to the law. It is not familiarity with the law that justifies a man in the sight of God, but obedience to it. When the Gentiles, who have no knowledge of God's law, act in accordance with it by the light of nature, they show that they have a law in themselves, for they demonstrate the effect of a law operating within their own hearts. Their own consciences endorse the existence of such a law, for there is something which condemns or excuses their actions. We may be sure that all this will be taken into account in the day of true judgment, when God will judge men's secret lives by Jesus Christ, as my gospel plainly says. What is the point of this passage? The basic point that is clear, even if all the little details might be difficult because of the grammar, is this. People will not be judged by a standard they don't even know about. You get that in verse 12, where he says, all who sin apart from the law, that is, without knowledge of God's law, will also perish apart from the law. They won't be judged by what they don't know. The point is also that every person has a law within himself. We learn that when it says that people show that they have a law in their hearts, that their consciences, in verse 15, bears witness to them. It says in verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law do just by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. There's no culture in the world that does not have a sense of guilt among its members. Some sense that there is right and some sense that there is wrong. And yet also, there is not a culture in the world where people have not violated their own standard. Let me give you an example. God says that we are to dress with modesty. Different cultures apply that differently. And at one time in history, something seems immodest that another time seems modest. But every culture in the world has a different definition. And in some cultures, to be modest might mean to wear a certain G-string a certain way, and that's all. But there are people in those cultures who at times act immodestly and wear their string the wrong way. And then they feel guilty. Because even though God's law might be up here and their law might be here, nobody even lives this high. They live here. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is not more knowledge of law that makes men righteous, because all men violate the knowledge that they do have in their own conscience. In other words, everyone violates even his own standard. That's clear from Romans chapter 3. Listen to this. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, talking about both Jews and Gentiles, that is, both people who have God's Bible and people who don't, what shall we conclude then? Are we people who have the Bible any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin, all of them. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who searches for God. All have turned away and together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In other words, what the Bible's saying here is, one, that unbelievers who have never seen the Bible will not be judged by the Bible. They will be judged by however much light they have. And secondly, that everyone in the world has violated the light that he has. Everyone, no matter how low his standard, feels guilty that he has broken that standard. That's the first question, where we ask, will people be punished for violating commands of God they've never heard? No. They'll be punished for violating commands that they know. Secondly, will heathen people be punished for rejecting a Christ that they have never heard of? What does the scripture say about that? I think you can fairly emphatically say that people will not be judged for rejecting Christ when they've never heard of him. I say that because of verses like Genesis 18:25, which says, Abraham said this to God, God, far be it from you to do such a thing, that is to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? R.C. Sproul writes in one of his books, suppose the city of San Francisco was hard up for money, and so they met in a secret conclave one night and passed a law that you must stop at green lights and go through red lights. Did not publish this in the press. Then they had a policeman standing at every corner, and as soon as you went through a green light, he gave you a ticket. And stopped at a red light, he gave you a ticket. Would you be justly punished by a court in that setting? No, because you could not possibly know that that law had been passed. Therefore, you're innocent. For God to say, this person never had a chance to hear about Christ, but I'm going to punish him for rejecting Christ anyway, is to do that. No, God does not judge people who reject Christ for rejecting him if they have not heard of him. But is rejecting Christ the only damnable sin? Is it really true, as many Christian theologies teach, that really the only sin that sends you to hell is the sin of rejecting Christ? No. If it were so, that the only sin you're really sent to hell for is rejecting Christ, then you shouldn't tell people the gospel who haven't heard it. Because then you are taking away the only excuse they have before God, and that is, God, I never heard about Christ. Oh, that's right, you never heard. I can't punish you. I can't send you to hell. So you evangelize them, you pull the rug out from under them, which would make mockery of the whole Christian mission endeavor. No, there are other sins to be sent to hell for. And probably the biggest one that the Bible talks about when it comes to people who have never had the Bible is this. That rejecting God the Father is as equally as serious and hell worthy as rejecting God the Son. Americans, as a whole, tend to reject God the Son because they know about him. People in countries where the Bible has never been taught reject God the Father. And that's taught in the first chapter of Romans. Turn to it, please. Starting with verse 18 through verse 25. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now, the background of this passage is this that helps it make sense for our purposes. Romans is the great book in the Bible about God's gospel and his salvation for man. And in chapter 3, he's going to explain the gospel, the message of Jesus paying for people's sins. But in order to get us ready for chapter 3, so that we want to hear the good news of God paying for our sins through his Son, he first takes chapter 1 and 2 to show us that we need that gospel and how desperate our situation is without it. So in chapter 2, he's going to be dealing with religious people, people who have the Bible, and why they need God's gospel. And in chapter 1, where we are, he's talking about people who have never seen a Bible, heathen people, if you want to use the term, and why they need God's gospel. So do you understand the context here? Now, what are the lessons then in Romans 1, verses 18 to 25, about the question, will God send a person to hell for rejecting a Christ that he has never heard of? Well, here are some of the lessons. There are a number of them. The first is this, that God says here that he speaks about himself through nature. He communicates to heathen people about himself. Look at verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. In other words, from the material world. In other words, he's referring you back to Psalm 19 and saying people can look at the sun and the stars and learn something about God through that. It says in verse 20 that people can read in nature God's eternal power and his divine nature. In other words, they can't know everything about God through watching the stars. You cannot deduce the existence of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, from studying astronomy. But you can deduce other things. God's eternal power, the fact that he is very powerful, to put this all together. The fact that the ancients saw the same sights in the stars in the skies that you see helps you deduce that he is eternal, that he is the Ancient of Days. He's a very old person, whoever he is. It says that you can deduce the divine nature through watching the stars in the sky. I take it to mean things like God's majesty and his infinity and his unchangeableness and his immortality, things like that, the basic truths about God that nature seems to imply. That's the first thing that we learn from Romans 1, is that God speaks about himself through nature. A second thing that Romans 1 makes very clear is this, that this message actually gets through to people. It's not a message that God writes, but he writes it in secret code so you can't read it. Or he writes it in Russian in the skies over America. And he writes it in English over the skies in Russia. No, the message gets through. Look at verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, for God has made it plain. Verse 20. These things have been clearly seen in the middle of the verse, being understood from what has been made. Look at verse 21. For although men knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. These things are plain. They are understood. People know God in a certain sense. The message hits its mark. A third thing that's clear from this passage about God teaching heathen people about himself through nature is this, that he's been teaching for a long time. It says in verse 20 that this has been going on since the creation of the world. A fourth thing is this, that this revelation of God about himself to people everywhere in the world, be they literate or illiterate, is sufficient enough to render men inexcusable when they stand before God for rejecting the light they have. Look at verse 20. These things have been clearly seen. They are understood from the things that have been made, so that men are without excuse. What excuse is he referring to here? What excuse will men want to give on Judgment Day that God will throw out of court? It is the excuse of ignorance. I'm ignorant. I didn't know. I never heard these things. I never saw the Ten Commandments. I never had a Bible. God will say, I'm not asking you about the Ten Commandments. I'm not asking you about the Bible. I'm asking you about what you did learn from nature. Did you act upon it? But it goes on. And it gets more serious, because this passage clearly teaches that men universally reject the information about God that they receive in nature. Look at verse 18. This is probably the key word here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. In other words, what is happening in the heart of people all around the world, including the United States, is that God's truth is hitting them in the face, both externally and, as we looked about in Romans 2, internally. They have a conscience. Something is planted inside them that lets them know that there is some absolute somewhere. But as that truth tries to well up within them and change them, they suppress it. They push it down. I don't want to hear it. I grew up in Maryland, and in Maryland we eat a lot of crabs. And they take live crabs and they throw it into a boiling pot. I can't do that myself. I just can't do it. But I've seen people do it. And these crabs, guaranteed, they don't want to stay there. And they're always crawling out of the pot. And if you're cooking crabs, you're always throwing it back in and sitting on top of the lid. That's what is happening in the heart of every man, according to this passage. Truth is trying to crawl up out of the pot and grab them and make itself felt. And every man and woman, because of the evil in our own hearts, we're taking God's truth, however little or much of it we know, and trying to stuff it back in and put the lid on it so we don't have to deal with it. Can you relate to that? It says in verse 21, as further proof that men reject this message, they don't give thanks to God, they don't glorify God. So in verse 21 and 22, their thinking becomes foolish, their hearts become darkened, they become fools. You see, men know that idols are creatures and not creators. They know it because they make the idols themselves. But they suppress that knowledge inside. And what is the result of all this? The result is in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed. How does he reveal his wrath? He revealed it in the Garden of Eden when he sent Adam and Eve out. He revealed it to Sodom and Gomorrah when he leveled their cities with fire and brimstone. He revealed it during the time of Noah in the worldwide flood. He reveals his anger through allowing sickness and disease and pain and war and death to strike this planet night and day. He, as it says in verse 24, he gives men over. That word give them over means to hand them over, to betray them. He has taken men and said, have it your way. And so it says that the reason that in some cultures decadence goes to unbelievable degrees is not because the people there are innocent and don't know any better. It's because with the knowledge they have, with the knowledge we have, we suppress it, and God hands us over to our own desires and lets our own desires become our masters, rather than we mastering them. What's the conclusion of all this? It's this. All men know more about God than they practice. All men reject naturally the light God gives to them. We have our thinking darkened. And that's why in Romans 1, it can say here that although they knew God, it talks about men as knowing God, and yet in Ephesians 2, it describes heathen people as being without God. How can they both know God and be without God? Well, that's the terrible dilemma that all men find themselves in. God's revelation, whether through the Bible, if they're fortunate enough to have it, or through nature, is speaking to them, and it's welling up, and they know God, but they suppress it. And as they suppress it, God gives them over to the darkness of their own depravity, and he lets what light they have slip out of their fingers, as it were. And what little bit we have is gone from our hands before we have a chance to get it to our mouths. And it's as one writer wrote back in the days of the Reformation, he said, it's like a man walking across a plowed field at nighttime in a heavy rainstorm, and it's dark outside and windy and rainy, and he stumbles and he falls, and every now and then the lightning flashes and he sees for a tenth of a second, And just as he's about to take advantage of the light he sees, it all goes dark again. And yet the storm is his responsibility, because it's because of his own depravity and his choices that he's lost what light he does have. And so it's an awful paradox that men see the light, reject the light, and become blind. And the light becomes harder and harder to see, to where it comes to a point. At what point do you say he actually can't see the light? Who's to say? It's an awful dilemma. Well, doesn't the religion of a heathen person help him or her? If a person practices the religion they do know in all sincerity, will God not take that into account and be more merciful? But this passage says absolutely not. In fact, seeking alternate forms of worshiping God compounds a person's guilt rather than lessens a person's guilt. It says that men take the little bit they know about God, his eternity, his deity, his infinity, his immortality, and they take and exchange that knowledge for something a little bit more manageable and manipulable, whatever the word is that you can manipulate. And they cut down a tree and they make an idol. It says they exchange the glorious truth about God for a lie. And so God says it compounds human guilt. Am I saying, is Scripture saying, that people who have never had the light of the gospel reach them once will go to hell just like Americans who have heard the gospel and have rejected God? The answer is yes and no. The answer is yes, they'll go to hell just like Americans, in the sense that, yes, they'll go to hell. God makes it crystal clear in his word. It is the great burden of Romans chapter 1, verse 1, through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that the whole world is in terrible danger. We're in terrible trouble. That the bad news is a lot better than you thought it was. But on the other hand, will people who have never had a chance to hear the gospel of Christ experience God's judgment like Americans who have rejected God and didn't know about God? No. In no way will there be punishment be like Americans' punishment, because our guilt is far greater and our hell will be far hotter. You see, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus sort of answered this question when he was talking to the cities where he had done most of his miracles. Two little towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida, he spoke to them. They had seen more miracles than most of the towns around, and yet they had rejected him. So here is what Jesus said. I'm sorry, Matthew 11 is the passage I'm quoting here. Matthew 11, verse 20 to 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in the wicked city of Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. What is the message here? The message is that punishment is in degrees according to the amount of knowledge and opportunity a person has. Will heathen people be lost? Absolutely. Because uniformly, they reject God's message. How much they know. Will people who live in America, will people who sit in this church and have heard the gospel time over again and think that they are gods, but in their hearts they have never truly repented, will their punishment be the same as a person deep in the mountains of Colombia, South America, deep in the heartland jungles? Absolutely not. Their punishment will be infinitely greater, so much greater that there is hardly any comparison. That's the seriousness of the situation. The true people on earth to truly, truly worry about are the people with the most light and the most resistance. He says the same thing in Luke 12. Don't turn to it, but Jesus said, "The man who does not know his master's will and disobeys will be beaten with a few blows. But the servant who knows his master's will and disobeys will be beaten with many blows. Well, isn't that passage saying that he doesn't know his master's will and therefore he's being punished for something he doesn't know? Again, I think it's the paradox in Scripture that men know, but they don't know. They know, but they reject it, and so God gives them over to their own heart's depravity, and they become blind. Well, what's the final conclusion? The final conclusion, I'll let Paul conclude. It is a dreadful conclusion. It's in chapter 3 of Romans, and it's in verse 9, when he's finally summarizing what he said in chapters 1 and 2 about both heathen people and religious people who have not lived up to the light that God has given them. What shall we conclude then? Are we religious people any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written, and you must catch the force of this, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who searches for God. All have turned away and together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their paths, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that these verses we have just been quoting from God's law, now we know that whatever the law says, it says even to you religious people who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Is God unfair to send a literate American who rejects the message of the Bible to hell? No. Is he unfair to send the proverbial native in the jungles who has never heard the gospel to hell? No. Neither has lived up to the light that he or she has. And if you say God is unfair, you belie your words when you profess as a Christian that we all deserve to go to hell. Have you not said that with your own lips? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wrath of God is being revealed. He is very, very angry at us all. So what about the heathen? Will any go to heaven without Christ by God short-circuiting the process? Absolutely not. What is the solution? The solution is Martha Saint. The solution is Wycliffe Bible Translators. The solution is Lee and Lynn Henderson. The solution is Ammon and Barb Stoltzfus, and Gus Franceschi, and Paul Backhaus, and the Cherries, and the Culps, and the DeWans, and the Saints, and the Wilsons. I tell you, the solution is in this very room. He says in Romans 10, how can people call on the one in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in someone of whom they have never heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the very feet of those who bring the good news. I ask you in all sobriety this question this morning. What will happen to you on Judgment Day if you, as a Christian, have done nothing to further the worldwide outreach of the gospel to people who never hear? That is the question you should ask yourself. The grace of God has been poured out on us through Jesus Christ. May we share it with our prayers and our money and our mouths. God, I confess my guilty silence in front of unbelievers more times in my life than I care to think about. Perhaps there are others in this room in that boat. God, you said you have condemned the whole world to judgment so that through Christ you might have mercy. Lord, use us in having mercy. Take Martha Saint, and if you would, cut the time in half that she thinks she's going to need to get out there. Help her get the money. Help her get the papers. Help her get out there. Help her meet people who have never heard anything. And may she be our feet. And may we be her prayers. And may we be her money. And God, give us the grace to stop praying so much about our own problems and our cars that have broken down and our need for money and our problems and our own church even. But help us pour out our hearts, please, to you for people around the world who don't know. And help us not do this merely out of guilt, but help us do it out of joy because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.